Turn to Ruth chapter 1. There's maps still out in the back. If you didn't get a map, the map will be helpful. We'll get to that in just a minute. The map helps you to kind of follow the journey and what's happening with Naomi and what's happening in Ruth and the storyline. In biblical narrative, it's very important to kind of understand not only what's happening in the story, but what's being repeated in the story and things like that. Let's go to the text first. Let's just read the text. This is verses 6 through 22 today. Then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you might find that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, this is Ruth speaking, Naomi again, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's go to the map now. Following the story, the first six verses, they went from Bethlehem over to Moab. Now in today's story, they're going from Moab back to Bethlehem. We said 2 weeks ago, the theme of the book is God's providence and his redemptive plan told through an actual love story. Kind of the theme, God's providence and his redemptive plan told through an actual love story. Remember we said 2 weeks ago three things in those first five verses. There was extreme evil in the time of the judges. It's extreme evil. There was extreme famine. There was a famine in the land, and that caused them to leave and go find food. So extreme evil, extreme famine, and extreme grief. Extreme grief. Naomi's husband and her two sons died while they were in Moab. So we said a couple weeks ago at the end of the sermon, the author wants you to feel the hopelessness of Naomi. In those first five verses, famine, the time of the judges, extreme evil, extreme grief, wants you to feel the hopelessness that Naomi and her two daughters-in-law felt. If you don't get that, you're going to miss a lot of the redemptive aspect of what's going to happen. God's provision and God's care. They were without hope. They were without a future. They had no possible heirs, no male protector. They were stranded in a foreign land. And they were abandoned and perhaps even disciplined, being disciplined by God for disobedience. We said 2 weeks ago that Naomi's condition is our condition. Apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, we are alone, abandoned, unable to help ourselves, in a total place of helplessness. That's how we come to faith in Christ. We come in a place of total helplessness. Now the author is going to bring a little bit of hope into the story. Look at, there's five different things, and just put them up all at once. Here we go, outline of the text. Verses 6 and 7, we see that the famine is over, and there's a return to Bethlehem. And then Naomi's going to make three appeals to her daughters-in-law. So we see in verses 6 through 7 that the famine is over. Then she arose, Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So in the first five verses, the background has been given. Now the story really begins. She arose in verse 6. She arose. Interesting here, the female is a lead character. Unusual in Hebrew literature to have a female being a lead character. She arose. But I'm sure that's for emphasis. There's no husband. There's no sons anymore. She arose. She leads the three in returning to Bethlehem. She's the oldest, of course. She's the mother-in-law. Makes sense that she would lead. Also, she knew Bethlehem. She was from there. They weren't. She arose. They were foreigners. She's going back to the known. They're going back to the unknown. It's been at least 10 years since she's been there. So things change. You know what's changed in the last 10 years in your life. Lots has changed. Been at least 10 years since she's been back there. So things have changed. And we find three women returning together. Return's a key word in the passage today. 12 times the word return is mentioned. And again, in Hebrew literature, when you repeat something again and again, there's an emphasis. The author's saying, pay attention. That's a key. There's a theme. Return is all the way through this passage today. And you'll see it as we go. Why were they returning? They were returning because in verse 6, the Lord had blessed Bethlehem and Judah, and there was food again. As we said 2 weeks ago in verse 6, the main character in the book is the Lord. It's not Ruth, it's not Naomi, it's not Boaz. The main character gets introduced right here in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. Springtime rains in Bethlehem meant a plentiful harvest just a few months later. That would have been a tangible evidence of God's blessing. When the rains come and the crops begin to grow and there's going to be a harvest, that would have been, in that culture, that's a tangible way to say, God's blessing. God's in this. Naomi acknowledges, in fact, and hears and agrees with the fact that the Lord had visited his people and there was going to be food. I think one of the points we have here that we sometimes gloss over, and we think it intellectually, God is the provider of everything. He provides everything. It's like I said a few weeks ago, that's why we stop and pause and pray before every meal. It's God. You worked hard. You went to the grocery store and got it. Mom, you probably cooked it, or one of the daughters or somebody in the house cooked it. But ultimately, if you don't stop, bow your head, fold your hands, and say, God, this is from you, not from what I did. You're a proud, arrogant person. You're not humble. You're not acknowledging. Pride says, I did it. Humility says, no, this is from God. That's what she's doing. She said, we're going back because God has provided food for us there. As was said from the open mic, Vlad, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has caused the rains to come, which means a harvest is going to happen. How did Naomi come to Moab, remember? She was full, but she was hungry. She had husband. She had sons. She left Bethlehem full but hungry. Now she returns empty, as the account says. She returns empty. But was she really empty? Was she really empty? She was acknowledging that God was going to provide food where she was going, but she's coming back to Bethlehem with two daughters-in-law. Interesting, and we won't go there, but why did they start on the journey before Naomi stopped and said, okay, don't go with me? Why didn't she say that clear back in Moab? They went a certain ways down the road before she turned around and said, go back. The account doesn't tell us. We can conjecture what might happen. But she says, I'm empty. I don't have anything to give. And we would look at the text and say, really? She has two loving daughters-in-law who she loves and who love her. In fact, the reference to the daughters-in-law or my daughters, six times in the text here. Again, repetition, meaning there's an intense love and affection between Naomi and her daughters-in-law and them back to her. This is not just some little casual friendship type thing. There's a deep love and an affection. She had a strong attachment to them. But now she's returning to Bethlehem, probably to the familiar in Bethlehem and probably some family. But mostly she was not empty, because God was guiding her. So often when we're moving and we're involved in life, we see all of the stuff that's happening here, but we don't stop to acknowledge that God's involved in all of this in so many ways. Even though, as the story will say, she thought God was punishing her, not working on her behalf. She's going back and she's saying, God's punishing me. God's doing this. Here I think is a key point in the text. Hopelessness from our vantage point and from God's are two different things. Hopelessness from our vantage point, as we look at things, are vastly different from how God views hopelessness. Oftentimes, God brings us into a position of hopelessness and this helpless place so that God has an opportunity to show himself as the Lord God Almighty. That's what he's doing. But from our vantage point, it's just crud all around us. It's terrible. But he's bringing us to that place. All I have to do is mention parenting for you parents to go. How many times does God bring you as parents to a place of hopelessness where you go, we don't know what to do? And you're down on your knees, or you're praying with your wife, or you're crying out to the Lord personally and privately, and you're asking the Lord to give wisdom because this isn't what you expected would happen in your home with your kids at this particular time. He brings us into a hopeless and a helpless place in our marriages. Often, we can't get past this. This is difficult. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's the way that you parent. Maybe it's the way that you approach a situation. And you get to a hopeless place and you say, Lord, you have to help. I can't do it. I can't do this. I can't figure it out. But it's oftentimes when we're in that hopeless and that helpless place that God has an opportunity to show himself as the Lord God Almighty. And he says, watch me move. Watch me move. So the story begins, and they're moving towards Bethlehem. And we get Naomi's first appeal in verses 8 through 10. Return to Moab! Not too much on the surface, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. Two more times a return has shown up. That word, there's that key theme. So Naomi begins right here her first of three appeals to her daughters-in-law. Go back, she says, to your mother's house. Interesting. Go back to your mother's house. The mother played that crucial role, not only in preparing a daughter for marriage, but also preparing her for motherhood. So this theme of marriage and hope in marriage, in Naomi's mind, is rooted back in Moab for these two women. That's where their hope is. So she says, go back to your mother's houses. That's your hope. And then she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. May Yahweh, as Steve said in our call to worship this morning, may Yahweh treat you kindly. Literally, that's what she's saying in her blessing. May the Lord deal kindly with you. May Yahweh do you chesed. May Yahweh do you chesed. That's what she's saying. That would have been spoken at a time of farewell or a time of parting under adverse circumstances. And that's what we have here. We have adverse circumstances, and they're departing, and she turns to them partway through the journey, and she says, may Yahweh treat you kindly. This isn't a casual goodbye, see you later, like we say sometimes. See you around. That's not it at all. This is Naomi. She is formally releasing her two daughters-in-law from any responsibility toward her. And she's formally releasing herself from any responsibility toward them. She's saying, I can't provide chesed to you. I can't do it. I'm so at the end of myself, I have nothing to offer you. Go back to Moab. Go back to Moab. It really is a glimpse of how utterly hopeless her situation was when she says that. I have nothing in the tank. There is nothing there. But it really is an appropriate wish for them, a prayer. It really is an appropriate wish because in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the one who does chesed for his people. She's saying, I can't, but God can. I have nothing to offer, but God does. Go find rest in the house of your husband. That's that marriage theme. She's hoping that they're going to remarry back in Moab and have children and security. And so they kiss, that kiss of release and responsibility that says, it's over between us. It's over. And it was accompanied by this loud wailing and lamentation. We've all heard or seen on the news when there's an earthquake or a tragedy in a country, perhaps in the Middle East, and you hear somebody crying over a dead person. And it's that loud, continual lament and wailing. That's what's happening here. This is not just shedding a tear. This is the hurt. We've all had it. It's that hurt deep inside of your, that makes your chest and your stomach hurt, where you're crying out. We've all had it at different times. Naomi's saying, your best hope is back in Moab. That's where your family is. That's where your culture is. That's where your security is. That's where a future marriage is for you. Your best hope is back in Moab. Go back and marry there. Life is going to be easier for you in Moab than it is in Bethlehem, is what she's saying. Return to what you know. She's saying, your family can give you what I can't. Moab can give you what I can't. We'll see later on in the book that Ruth had parents, which makes it alive parents, which makes it even more amazing when she, what she says at the end of this section about following Naomi. Naomi is not a very good evangelist. Go back to your foreign gods. You're going to be better off there than you are with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can't look at this and go, oh, wow, that was a good wisdom on her part. That was really good. Yeah. She's not a very strong evangelist. If she really believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she would just be, come with me. God's going to provide. She doesn't do that. I see here also, oftentimes, man's wisdom and God's wisdom just absolutely collide. What's some good friends not too many years ago that wrote a book called Do Hard Things? Remember that book? I don't think that she's asking Ruth and Orpah to do the hard thing. I think she's saying, go back. There's somewhere in there is man's wisdom that says, okay, I figured this out. You're going to be better off there than you are with me. Go there. But I think also Naomi is acknowledging with her faith that Yahweh and his blessing can extend beyond the land of Judah. Even if you go back, God can give you chesed over there, even though you're not in the promised land. His presence and authority extends to lands outside of Judah. Is that not what's happening today with missions? People are coming to faith from every tribe and tongue and nation, and some of it is from the most difficult and hard places. People are coming to faith in Christ. It's not easy for them to do that. It can cost them their lives and all of their relationships when that happens, because God's presence and authority extends outside of a little geographical area called Judah. So their response, no, we're not going back. We are not going back. We are following you. We want to return to you and to your people. Was it loyalty to Naomi that made them say no? They weren't going back? Or something else? As the story unfolds, we're going to see in these next few verses, the two women are going to have different responses when that no, we will not come back. And so, Naomi's made her first appeal. Go back. Now she has her second appeal in verses 11 through 14. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, and hypothetically, even if I should have a husband this night, and hypothetically should bear sons, are you going to wait till they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? Rhetorical, no, you wouldn't. That makes no sense. No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi's second appeal, go back. Go back to Moab. I can't provide sons for you. You're not going to get married if you follow me. Go back. I'm too old. Go back. You're going to have to wait too long. Go back. God's against me. Ooh. I'm too old. You're going to have to wait too long. But then she says, go back, God's against me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Here's what she's saying. Stay with me. More bad things are going to happen to you. I'm bad luck. You're better off staying away from me because the hand of the Lord is against me. I love theology and narrative. Theology is all through narrative. You just have to slow down long enough in reading the story to see the theology behind what's being said. God's involved in what has happened to her, but Naomi was interpreting her hard circumstances as coming from God's hostility toward her. what we're going to see in the rest of the book. But she's mistaken. What she's saying right here is not a true statement. She's mistaken. She says, the Lord, the enmity, the hostility of the Lord has come against me. That's why all this has happened. A couple exhortations here. First of all, look for theology in the narrative. Don't just read narrative quick. Look for the theology there. And the second thing I would say is stock your pantry of books. Everybody needs to have one or two good books about a theology of suffering. I've had to read some of this because I don't fully understand the whys and wherefores of what's happening. A few years ago, we read as a church, Does Grace Grow Best in Winter? Does Grace Grow Best in Winter? Theology of Suffering, very basic book on this. How many have never read this book that are here? Okay. Are there two of you that would commit to read this book in the next 30 days? And if you would, I'll give you a copy. Oh, right there. Would it through one other person? No, you got a book last time. Arthur, I'm sorry, you're way ahead. Anybody else over here on this side? Okay, Christine, pass that back to Christine. Excellent book on a theology of suffering. Another one that I'll quote from at the very end that just came out, Timothy Keller, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. One little quote here that isn't in my notes at the end. When pain and suffering come upon us, we finally see not only that we are not in control of our lives, but that we never were. It's good. Excellent book. Just started it. Maybe somebody remind me. I don't want to stop and take a note, but I can list two or three books on the city that you can go look at. So stock your pantry with one or two good books on to have an accurate theology of suffering. It will really help you. Because what's it say, Christine, what's it say, the subtitle underneath that book from CJ? Okay, if you're presently suffering, this book is for you. If you're not, this book is for you. That's the subtitle to the book. So that's good. Naomi's thinking that all the bad is because God is mad at her. That's what she's thinking. That's what her theology, that's her understanding of suffering. Things are going bad because God is mad at her. We often interpret bad situation as God being against us or God being mad at us, when in reality what he's doing is he's moving you. He's moving you. He's moving you through hard things into places where he's going to bless. That's what he's doing. We have a similar response in this second appeal. They wept, that loud lamentation, that deep ache of the soul. But in this one, we get a different response. Orpah says, you're right. It's better in Moab. Better in Moab. So she kisses her mother-in-law, and she leaves. She gives that farewell kiss, even though just a couple verses before, in verse 10, she promises she's going to stay. The second appeal, she goes back to Moab. But Ruth clung to her, it says. Literally, Ruth held fast to her. That's an expression of love and devotion. Again, this book is filled with opposites. Orpah leaves, Ruth clings. Then there's a third appeal. Look in verses 15 through 18. This time it's appealed just to Ruth because Orpah's off the scene now. Verse 15, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. And then this beautiful passage that shows up in marriage, that has marriage ceremonies, that has nothing to do with marriage. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. So there's the third appeal. Go back to Moab. This is the appeal of peer pressure. Really, it is. It's an appeal of peer pressure. Your sister-in-law has gone that direction. Do what the crowd is doing. Do what everybody else is doing. Do what she did. You go back. She followed my advice. She's going back to, and no, you hear the words very carefully, she's going back to her people and her gods, little g. It's really odd to me that Naomi is telling Ruth and Orpah to go back to the pagan god Molech, where they sacrifice children. Extreme paganism. Extreme paganism. For her to return to her people and her gods linked her with gods and territory went together back then. So she's saying, go back to your old country, to your old way of life, to your gods. Note that there's no note of condemnation for what Orpah did. It's interesting. There's no, the author doesn't say, and Orpah disobeyed, and you know, and didn't explain, you know, all the bad. I don't think she's mentioned anywhere else in the whole Bible after this. She's just gone after that. Ruth's firm statement of commitment that we have here in these verses, it's the most recognized verses in the book of Ruth, are to Naomi. She's speaking them to Naomi, but she's really speaking them to and about Naomi's God. Not just to Naomi. In my ESV Bible, above verse 6, it says, Ruth's loyalty to Naomi. I think that's not. I mean, yes. It's Ruth's loyalty to God. It is to Naomi, but first and foremost, it's her loyalty and her commitment to God. She says, your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Her commitment recalls that central covenant that God made with his people when he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. There's theology again. She understands that covenant-making, covenant-keeping relationship between Yahweh and his people. She's saying, I, Ruth, am committed to you, but your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. She's renouncing all of her former ways of life, every bit of it, every single bit. She's saying, her religion, her culture. And here's the point. I think this is key. How could she do that? She could do that because her heart had been changed. Her heart had been changed. You can't say, I'm saying no to every single thing of religion and culture and family and friends, and I'm following you to a foreign land, unless your heart's changed. Her heart had been changed. She was a wholehearted follower of Yahweh. No compromise for her. No one foot in Moab and another foot in Bethlehem. Nothing like that. She is 100% after God. She's renouncing all of her former way of life. And I think here's the point. When you're truly regenerated, you renounce all of the junk in the old life. When you're truly regenerated. When you're not truly regenerated and you just go through the motions of understanding, like we had a Braveheart conference he was talking about, and you're standing beside it or you're observing it or you know facts about it, or you've got one foot in Moab and one foot in Bethlehem, that's not true regeneration. But when you're truly regenerated and your dead heart's been made alive, you say statements like, your people shall be my people and your God my God. She is so committed to Yahweh and to Naomi because of Yahweh, but she's so committed to Yahweh that she says, only death is going to part us. I'm going to die before I renounce your God, who is now my God. This is way more than just a fancy poetic. It is poetic, but it's way more than that. Her heart has changed, and she states it in an oath. She says, Yahweh, punish me if I'm unfaithful to what I've spoken. She asks Yahweh to punish her if she doesn't follow through. She swears an oath in the name of Yahweh, which means she is owning Yahweh as her God. That's my God. Not back there. Not Molech, not the other gods who are back there. He is my God. So strong is her commitment to Yahweh that, as we'll see at the end of the book and on into Matthew, a Gentile, Ruth, a Moabite, is in the lineage of Jesus. That's no accident that that happens. That's total commitment to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that shuts Naomi's mouth. When that happens, when she makes that commitment to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the oath that she will die before she turns her back on God, Naomi closes her mouth and sees her determination and her resolve to move on ahead. So then in 19-22, Ruth and Naomi return together to Bethlehem. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Really? Empty? "Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So the pleading of Naomi is over. She's pleaded three different ways, and three different times she's pleaded to go back. They now journey together with a destination in mind. They're going back to House of Bread. They're going back to Bethlehem. They're going back to House of Bread. And it says when they got there, the whole town was stirred because of them. Could it be from excitement? Maybe. They recognized her, perhaps. Or some of the talk among the women, because she's returning without a husband and without sons. She's coming back far differently than when she left. The women of the town said, "Is this Naomi? Or can this be Naomi?" In the original language, has the idea of excitement and chatter and enthusiasm. But something changed since they last saw her. And Naomi's response gives us the answer. They're all chattering. They're excited to see her, getting caught up on the news and what's happened and all this kind of stuff. And she says, "Don't call me pleasant. You call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. You call me bitter." Pleasant left, bitter's returned. Wow. I bet all the chitter-chatter of her coming back, this died down. She says, "The Almighty has done this to me. I'm bitter, I'm empty, because the Almighty has done..." Literally, it says, "I left full, I came back empty." Literally, "I full went, Yahweh's brought me back empty." That's literally what it says. "I went full, and Yahweh, God, brought me back empty." So she restates that it's the Lord that's testified against her, and the Almighty has brought on this calamity, this destitution, this childlessness, this widowhood in her life. God did it. Naomi says, "That's a testimony. That's God's testimony against me. That's why it's happening." She believes that there's perhaps some sin in her life that has occurred, which maybe she's maybe even unaware of it. But God's testimony is against me. But her troubles are actually going to be the way that God is going to provide for Ruth and for Naomi. Man's perspective, God's perspective. How he looks at hopelessness, how we look at hopelessness. Her troubles are going to be the way that God is going to provide for her and for Ruth. Now at the end of the passage, we get a second bookend. Kind of, we have the book at the beginning and the books at the end there. They're kind of put together. Naomi and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, have returned. Ruth the Moabite. Interesting. Not just Ruth. Now it's Ruth the Moabite. Mentioned seven times in the book, Ruth the Moabite. The author, again with repetition, is emphasizing God's kindness, God's hesed, extends beyond, but through Israel to a foreigner. It's amazing. God's love extends beyond an ethnic group of people to you and to me. Extends beyond that. They return. The author at the end of verse 22 ends with an optimistic note, hinting at the next part of the story. He says, and they returned at barley harvest. At barley harvest. At the beginning of barley. It would have been April or May there, early in the crop season. In that culture, in that climate, what soon followed after barley was wheat, and then grapes, and then figs, and then dates. How kind of God to bring them back at the beginning of barley harvest. And then the blessing of wheat, and grapes, and figs, and dates. Isn't that like God to do that? Isn't that like Him to do that? Naomi says, I'm coming back empty. And God says, no, you're not. My circumstances that I'm arranging are bringing you back right at the beginning of this bountiful harvest. And so much more, as we will see. The story begins, Hebrew literature inclusios, at the beginning, begins with food. There's no food. And at the end, there's bountiful food. And then the whole story in between that's been told. And we see this theme of provision, of relationship, and of redemption. And that's going to be woven through the rest of the book. We'll see provision. We're going to see relationship. And we'll see redemption all the way through the rest of the book. So the author has laid out for us in this first chapter the hopeless situation, but also the hope that is to come by having them return at the beginning of barley harvest. Two concluding statements. Here's the first one, and then we'll end for this morning. And when we're together next time, we'll be in chapter 2. Here's a Tim Keller quote from this book right here. We have the assurance that even wickedness and tragedy, which we know was not part of God's original design, is nonetheless being woven into a wise plan. We are watching in the book of Ruth a wise plan being unfolded for us. And the author wants you to see the hopelessness, but also the wise plan that's being woven through the entire book. Naomi thought that God is against me. Living in a fallen world means that death is inevitable. You're going to lose husbands, wives, children. It comes to all of us. Far from being against her, the Lord is actually working through Naomi's grievous circumstances to bring into the world one who ultimately will redeem her and all of his people from death forever. From her vantage point, she is empty. From God's vantage point, she's just beginning to, in this story, to tell us how one that's coming is going to redeem her from her desperate situation and ours from our desperate situation. That's why we see the gospel in the book of Ruth. Not just an Old Testament story. The gospel is woven all the way through this book. And so as you continue to read with us, read ahead chapter 2, portion of it next week. Who's on for next week? Steve Linden, are you on next week? Maybe I'm on again. I don't know. We'll figure it out. Oh, Garth is on next week. There we go. As you read, and I'll publish the text for next week, as you read it, just continue to look for the gospel. Look for redemption. Look for salvation in the book of Ruth, because it's all the way through the book. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for your work in our lives and bringing us at different times in our lives to hopeless and helpless situations where we have to cry out either on behalf of our kids or for our marriages or for our businesses or for our church or for ourselves. We cry out and we say, we can't, but you can. Thank you that that is available because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Thank you that as Christians we can be in Christ and can access all that is for us in redemption. We thank you for the gospel that we're seeing in the book of Ruth. Continue to open our hearts to your love toward us in this story that's really so much more than a story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.